Well, I have the distinct honor and privilege of introducing our last speaker this morning. I don't know, were you talking about the speaker or the fact that it was the last one? Sorry, Jeff. This morning's speaker I've known for many years. She has been a dear friend and mentor. She has been someone who has, she got saved in college and has changed the course of Kyle for history because of that. She loves tacos. But more than tacos, she loves seeing Jesus made famous amongst college students. She has given up a lot to be in Chi Alpha. She had to move from California, which, I mean, I don't know who would want to live there anyway, but she did. She has moved across the nation several times in order to fulfill what God has put on her heart in obedience so that the next generation may know, so that you may know. She has been a district director, she has been a regional director, and then she was so good at both of those that they created a new national staff position just for her. So without further ado, I would like to introduce you to the first ever Chi Alpha field staff director, Miss Stephanie Chappelle.
Good morning. Thank you, Marcel. Good morning. Thank you. Good morning, Chi Alpha. Good morning, Chi Alpha. Well, Hi. It's good to be home. Well, in keeping with the tradition now of sharing pictures of family, I would like to introduce you to my family coming up here on the screen. I think we've got a shot. And this is Finnegan. He is my family back home now, home in Missouri as of the last few months, and I think we got another shot of him. I was very proud of this day. He graduated from obedience school. Unlike what many of you will do, he did not graduate summa cum laude. He graduated bark laude. He was, I think they gave him the diploma just to kind of move him on. He was so proud that day. He wore his bow tie. And he is home this weekend. Whenever speakers talk about their family at home, they always say, and they're home this weekend praying for us. I'm not sure he's doing that, to be honest. But I thought I'd introduce my family since Matt and Pete did. I am so grateful to you guys for pressing in so well this weekend to the presence and the heart of God. It's been just so life-giving, so nourishing, so, I feel like, if I can say it this way, I feel so proud of you all for pressing into what God has for you. I was thinking about why we're doing this weekend, and there was a football team, a high school football team, that was going through practices before the beginning of the season, and I'm sure they were doing like two-a-days and stuff, and however long the training season and the practice season lasted. At the end of the training and practice time, just before the season started, the coach threw a big party, big barbecue, kind of big grill out kind of thing, and invited all the players and all the parents, and just, you know, to celebrate the end of the training and getting ready to go into the season. And one of the parents said to the coach, "Coach, how are we looking? How's it looking this season?" And the coach said, "You know, we won't know for 20 years. Parent clearly was asking, "Are we going to win this weekend?" And the coach said, "You know, we really won't know how it's looking for 20 years because it's not really about winning games this season. It's about who these young men will become as they grow." And that is very much our heart here for you. We, we talked about, the exec team talked about theming this weekend after marketplace and what does it mean to have a good work ethic. And honestly, that's not like the most, you know, it's like, hey, come, you know, listen about work, you know. But you are not a project to us. We care about your whole lives. And we want you to be faithful and useful, faithful to God and useful in the kingdom of God all of your lives. So it's not just about whether you're a good small group leader, and we hope you are. It's not just about whether you, you know, go to TNW or Monday Night Live, and we hope you do. We want you to. That's part of how you are formed into being who God is making you. But we feel a sense of responsibility to help you become faithful and increasingly faithful in your walk with Jesus and increasingly useful in the kingdom of God. It's your choice to be faithful. It's your choice to be useful, but it's our heart to walk with you as you grow in that. So in that, we're going to get into today's message. I'm going to introduce a friend in a moment. I want to take you back for a moment to when I was your age. And here's the deal. I'm opening my life up to you because I feel safe with you and I can be vulnerable. I want to take you back to when I was your age. And let's go ahead and show that. And isn't that awesome? Oh, I feel vulnerable with you. I feel like this could be a safe place for me to be my former self there, you know? And this is me in college. And, you know, this was in the 80s. And so let me show up the next picture because this is the context of 80s hair, right? You know what I mean? Like, so honestly, I feel like I'm looking tame, you know? My friends were laughing at me. And I'm telling you what, you go back and look at pictures of your mama had hair that big. You know what I'm saying? That's just what we did in the 80s. But when I was beginning of my senior year of college, we can go and move on from that picture now. That was me right at the time. I had gotten, the beginning of my senior year of college, I got a job at a bank, and just kind of a well-known bank, and I was going to be a teller or something like that. I needed a part-time job in college. And so I went through all of the training. It was like a 2-week training time. I was there every day, and they're teaching me everything I needed to know about being, you know, working for the bank. And at the end of the 2-week training, they gave me, I completed the training, I successfully completed it, and they gave me my key to the vault. Now, how they did this, I don't know if it's the same now, but how they did this at the time and in the bank that I worked in, the manager had a key, and then each individual employee had their own key, and in order to go in the vault, you had to have both keys, and so there was obvious accountability there. So they signed out to me my key to the vault. Big deal. Okay, I was like, okay, I've got my key. I passed training. This is good. I'm going to start my my new job after training. I was driving home. It was like Friday at 5 o'clock. I'm driving home. You know, it's been a full week. I'm in school. I'm going through all this training. And I remember driving home, and I had to wear a very professional dress. I think I was wearing a dress that day. And I'm driving home, and I set my key on my lap and said, okay, my key is right here. Like, remember where the key is. And Hannah's kind of looking at me because, like, she knows what's about to happen, right? And I'm driving home, and then I think I'm just tired from, working, and so I go into my apartment where I lived with my roommate, and somewhere over the weekend, I realized I don't know where the key is, and I am just like going crazy. I'm tearing everything apart. I go back and retrace my steps again and again and again, and I check everything around, and I'm thinking probably what happened is I forgot the key was on my lap, and I got out of the car, so it probably popped out. It's near the car in the carport. Checked everything. Nothing there. It wasn't in the grass. It wasn't on the walkway. It wasn't in the deep crevices of my car. I looked everywhere. No key at all. And I'm thinking, dude, I got to call them on Monday morning and tell them I lost the key to the vault. Like 20 minutes after they gave it to me. So I called them that morning, and I just felt so terrible. I was so embarrassed and said, I lost the key to the vault. I'm so sorry, because they got to get that thing rekeyed now. You can't have that, leave that open, you know? And I said, I remember the manager was like, okay, you know? And I was so embarrassed. I'm not proud of what I did next, but I was so embarrassed, I just said, and I quit. I know, so bad. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm not saying what you should do. This is my confession to you. I was so embarrassed. I just said, clearly I am not called to the banking industry, right? And so I ended up leaving that position, again, still ashamed that I just kind of walked away from it. But it did lead me to another job. I was in the process of prepping for like LSAT, law school applications, and I ended up getting a job at a law firm in our town. Now, I really wanted to be a lawyer. I was in all the prep. I had been, every courtroom drama I'd watch, I'd object, and I really was into it. And So I had this little job, I had this job where I was doing doing data entry. I was like, there wasn't anything real specific. I wasn't lawyering or anything, but I was so excited to be in this law firm and so excited to be a part of this. I mean, I was doing data entry on a monochromatic computer. You know what I mean? Like, I don't think you've even seen one of those, right? You know? I mean, it was just like old time. I'm not a good typist. Took me forever. I don't even know why they hired me. You know, I'm trying to do all this. I was so excited whenever they'd ask me to file a petition in court. I was like, yes, I get to go to court today, you know? And because I wanted to be a lawyer so bad, I was really, like, I wore, my roommate had graduated the year before I did, and she had worked in the business field and had gotten a bunch of business suits, so I wore business suits to my data entry job at the law firm, right? I was the only one on the admin team wearing a business suit, I'm sure they were looking at me like, why is she wearing a suit, you know? I'd come in my heels and like my hair all hooped up like it was, you know, and, you know, I was dressed the part. I didn't dress for what I was. I dressed for what I wanted to be. So excited when I could walk down to court in my suit to file my petition. I just loved it. I was just, you know, this was a dream come true. I interacted with the lawyers. I imagined myself in the court of law, pleading my case dressed to the part. I was intentional about my preparation to the field of law. From my law school prep stuff to LSAT stuff, on and on, I was intentional about my preparation for that. And I think many of you similarly take an approach, and I hope you do. You take a similar approach to your education, you take a similar approach to the potential field that you're going to be walking into, and that is so commendable. That is so good. I know some of you guys are still trying to figure out what comes next. You know, and that's a good thing too. Pete said on the first night, he was like a third year before he really decided. There is time and there's space for you to figure out what you want to do. But what I'd like to do this morning for just a little bit is hopefully lift our eyes a bit to something greater, to a higher purpose, to living an intentional and purposeful life as we consider our future, but also living an intentional and purposeful life today. To do that, I'd like to introduce you first to a friend of mine, Dr. Nika Demaala. Sorry, Nika. Dr. Nika, why don't you come on up? I want to introduce you to a friend of mine who's one of our alum with Chi Alpha at Georgetown University Med School. Nika was a part of our Chi Alpha at Georgetown Med School. Nika graduated this past May. She's a first-year resident at Georgetown University Hospital. Come on now. Whoop, whoop. Hoya Saxa. And her husband, Jay, her new husband, Jay, is over here. Wave at us, Jay. Nika graduated toward the end of May and then got married 2 weeks later. And so she is a first-year resident and a newlywed. And Nika, why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit of your story? We're so thrilled you're here.
Sure. Thank you all for having me here. Just a little bit of a background in terms of how I got to where I am. So getting at the point of residency, I went through my 4 years of undergrad, applying to med school, 4 years of med school, and now that I'm a doctor, I'm still a doctor in training. I have 4 more years of residency to complete, and then if I want to specialize even further, I have another 2 or 3 more years. So it's a long process, and I think one of the things I've learned throughout this process is that, you know, it's not always an instant satisfaction or gratification. You know, I see people, I just got married, but I see friends traveling the world, doing all these fun things, and here I am sitting in my room studying for like hours and hours on end. And there are times when it's tough and you get really bogged down in terms of, you know, when is this ever going to end? Where am I going to get to that point where I start to be happy? But what I realized throughout these past years is that God has truly placed me exactly where I need to be. He placed me in Georgetown University to grow. I'm also from California, and I moved across the country. So growing in, living on my own, and also being independent. And I think one of the things that helped through that time is my faith. Relying on God, realizing that He's going to help me get through this. No matter how hard it was, no matter how I felt maybe incompetent or not good enough for the situation, God reminded me in little tidbits and little moments in interacting with patients that, no, I'm here exactly where he wants me to be. And one example I'll share is I often compare myself to other people. Like, I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. Am I really supposed to be a doctor? But I find in moments with patients, it's not always the how much you know. It's truly the compassion I have for people, and I think that's through my faith in what God has taught me that makes a difference. So, for example, we have a patient who was just diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she was very sad, very down, and, you know, we were trying to talk to her about treatments and options, but she just didn't even want to hear that. So after the big group of us came in, I came and talked to her a little bit later, and I noticed a Bible on her table. And I kind of like looked and I'm like, oh, do you read the Bible? And she's like, oh, well, not really, but, you know, someone gave it to me. I thought that it might help, so I haven't done it. And so I like took that time to just share with her, like, yes, I read the Bible too, and I found ways to uplift her, and as well, I talked to her about how in my down times, I'm able to uplift myself too by just spending some time in the Word and
great.
Learning about how God has lived his life and how we can be examples of that too.
So good.
And the other thing I would just like to briefly share as well is that I think through our faith, we can be a lighthouse in the workplace. Even just by leading by example, just as Jesus did, by showing respect to coworkers, by acting with integrity to patients, to nurses, to everyone else in the workplace, and you know, living out what it means to be like Jesus is exactly what I've learned through this process, and I hope to continue to do as I become even more of a doctor.
Yeah,
even more doctor. Let's give it up for Nika. Dr. Nika, thank you, sweetie.
Yeah.
Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it.
I love it.
God walks with us through the entire process. And sometimes, I love how she said, it doesn't happen just like that. I mean, she's still got years of training ahead of her, but she is walking through that training with Jesus and with her husband who loves her and loves Jesus and with the community that will walk with her. And so I'm grateful for that. Thank you, Nika. That's wonderful. I think there are a couple of diverging approaches that people take a lot of times when it comes to thinking forward with their career and with what may be ahead of them. I think, as I mentioned earlier, there are some folks who are really intentional about their field. And again, that's a good thing. We want us to be intentional about our field. But sometimes people are intentional about their field to the point of neglecting Christ's call within their field. It's sometimes maybe too easy, kind of like what Josh said. Sometimes things just kind of creep in and we just get a little bit veered off the course. Sometimes it may be easy to neglect Christ's purpose in the field. And what we end up doing is we end up building our own thing rather than being primarily concerned about building the kingdom of God wherever we are. It's like we get more concerned about building our own resume or kind of building our own kingdom rather than establishing the kingdom of God where he has planted us. And honestly, guys, this is as old as time. If we look back in the Old Testament, in fact, I'm going to ask you guys this week to go back and read the book of Haggai. It's just a little book, two chapters. I'm like, you can read it super fast, but I'd say read it a few times this week. In the book of Haggai, they were in a situation where the people of God had been, they had been taken into captivity, and the temple of God had been destroyed. Sometime later, the people of God are brought back. They're released from captivity, and they're brought back into the home that they love. The temple of God is still in ruins, though. But what happened was that the people started building their own homes. And you'll read this when you read the book of Haggai. They started building their own homes. And there was a point where God kind of came in and said, hold on a second. You build fine homes for yourself, but you have left my home in ruins. How can this be? That you build a fine home for yourself, but you have paid no attention to the fact that my own home, my temple, is in ruins. And sadly, I have seen over the years some people take a greater intention to building their resume than building the kingdom of God in their sphere of influence. Some folks are the other side, and you may feel a little bit directionless. And again, this is not in light of like the fact that some people need a season of discernment and a season of really trying to test out what God may be calling them. But instead, they become a little bit more like a tumbleweed that kind of goes with whatever way the wind blows. And, you know, kind of like, okay, I feel like, okay, I want to be in this church over here. And then tomorrow, I'm going to go in this church, and I'm going to go there and back and forth. Okay, this major today and that major tomorrow and this small group today. And okay, I don't like Chi Alpha today. I'm going to go to Crew tomorrow. You know, I mean, back and forth. Then it becomes like a tumbleweed where you just go side to side, whichever way the wind blows, kind of whatever I'm feeling today is the way I'm going to go. And in that sense, we neglect God's direction. And in choosing what it is he's called us to do, where we kind of like Nika said, we kind of have to keep plodding along. A tumbleweed, I learned this is interesting. What it does is it gets disconnected from its root because it gets dry. It becomes vulnerable to any shift of the wind, and ultimately it harms the ecological environment in which it exists. And I think sometimes we could go one of the two ways, but to be mature in Christ, like I know we want, to be mature in Christ means living a life that is infused with the presence and the purpose of Christ in every area of our lives. It's making Jesus central in the study of medicine. It's making Jesus central as you consider teaching children for your career. It's making Jesus central as you study for your exams now. Making Jesus central as you make your choices, whether they be for today or for tomorrow or for your long-term future. So let's talk a little bit more specifically. Let's look at Jesus' life about living intentionally. Turn in the book of Mark, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at his life along with a couple others today. To be intentional just quite simply means to be done in a deliberate way. It's interesting. It's not accidental. I didn't know that Matt last night was going to talk about being, but you know, accidental treason, you know? In other words, you know, being deliberate means not being accidental, not slipping into accidental treason, is using his phrase. But as we look at Jesus' life, I think sometimes it's easy to look at his life and say, well, it just, you know, Jesus was so led by the Spirit. He just kind of went wherever the Spirit told him to go day by day. And while I do think that Jesus' days sometimes were interrupted by moments where miracles happen, like so many of his miracles, it's like Jesus is on the way somewhere and someone's like, hey, we need some help. He's like, okay, bless you. And then they get like healed and then he kind of moves on. Like interruption after interruption through his day, the larger picture of Jesus' life had a greater plan and a greater purpose that we're going to look out here today. I love thinking that Jesus was responsive but not random. He was responsive, but he was not random. We're going to look at the clue in here in Scripture about his approach to follow his example. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35 to 39, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everybody is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Very early in the morning. If you look back earlier in this passage, the larger context, Jesus had just been through a tremendously successful period of ministry. I mean, if we end up looking back, like he's like healing people of diseases, he's driving out demons, like, you know, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. I always like that story because it says he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then she immediately got up and started like serving them. I'm like, well, that worked out, you know? But he's got this incredibly successful ministry that's happening here. But I love how it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. There are two things we're going to look at over the course of the next handful of minutes about Jesus' life. It's not rocket science. I mean, a couple years ago, we actually literally had a rocket scientist speak at Chi Alpha Winter Retreat. I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm going to keep it basic. But Jesus did two things that we're going to talk about. He nurtured his inner life, and he knew his purpose. He just did these basic things really well. How many of you guys know that I don't care how good of a baseball player you are, you still have to do the drills? You're still doing the basic drills at practice. And you get better at the basic drills, and that's how you become a better baseball player. Football players run the patterns over and over and over again. They get really good at them. Jesus showed us how to be really, really good at the basics. He nurtured his inner life, and he knew his purpose. Let's talk for a few moments about our life, our inner life, our private prayer life. I read this, and I see very early in the morning when it was still dark, Jesus got up and prayed. And I wonder if some of you are like, oh, she's going to tell me I have to get up earlier. Some of you are like, I barely got up for this, you know? I am so not a morning person. I'm telling you what, I am so not a morning person that sometimes I think even the Lord's like, have some coffee, just please, you know? Just please. I have a good friend I travel with, and she's just a morning person. Like, she pops up before the sun, and she's out the door going to get coffee for both of us. She said she's learned that when she comes back with coffee, she told me when she said, I learned I have to hand it to you and back away slowly, you know? I am not a morning person. That's just, you know, I kind of know myself. I know my day. So please don't think I'm prescribing, okay, well, you just have to go, oh, that lady, so we got to get up earlier. But I will say this. There is something about starting your day in the presence of God. There is something about connecting with your Father in heaven as you begin your day. I can't imagine that there was a day that Jesus went by in Jesus' life that he wasn't praying, that the Father didn't say, I love you, son. And Jesus was like, I love you too, Dad. I bet there wasn't a day that went by that there was not that exchange of love through prayer, through Jesus' time with the Father. There's something about starting your day knowing that you are loved and affirmed by God. There's something about knowing that no matter what the world says to you in your day, you started your day with the voice of the Father loving you. There's something about starting your day knowing what your assignment is for the day. Where you go in and check in with God and you're like, okay, God, I have all these things going on. God, what do you want to say to me about my day? I've got a test today. I'm leading core group today. God, I've got a job interview today. God, what do you want to say to me about my day? There's something about starting your day connecting with the Father, being in his presence, connecting relationally, and then also saying, God, what's your assignment? What do you have for me today? Because I know I can fill my day, every minute of my day, I can fill with stuff that maybe isn't in his assignment. What's your assignment for me? Jesus pursued a secluded place there. He just, you know, he went off to a solitary place. I love that word. It actually comes back around later. It's a solitary place. Sometimes it says secluded. Sometimes the word is translated lonely. We see later that he was driven into those secluded, lonely places when things got a little bit rough for ministry. And I thought, you know, Jesus probably wasn't freaked out about being driven into lonely places because he had a history of meeting with his Father in the lonely place. Those lonely places didn't scare him because he knew that his Father had met him there. So going to a private, secluded place without Facebook, imagine that. Turning off the phone, saying, God, you have my full attention. However much time you have to start your day, giving God our full attention, listening to him, and getting our assignment. I think, I have noticed a lot of people in my life along the years where I just thought, you know what, I can tell they spend time with God. Have you ever met somebody like that? You're just like, ah, there's something different about them. That person must spend time, a lot of time with God. And I just want to be that person, you guys. I want to be that person where when people see me, they don't think of me, oh, well, I saw Steph. But I want when people see me, they can't help but think about Jesus. They can't help think about being loved by God. They can't help but think about living with purpose in God. And, you know, yeah, I want them to, you know, I don't want them to be like neglecting me. But, well, you know, every time I'm around Stephanie, I just think, man, God really loves me. That's the kind of thing. That's how I want to live. And that comes in the private place of prayer. That comes in that connection time. Everything Jesus did stemmed from that private place. It's interesting, after huge, huge ministry, after the most successful ministry, casting out demons, healing people, he dug deeper. He wasn't like, oh, okay, I'm done. That's good, I can slide for a while. He got up and spent time with his Father because he understood that his very life, the life that he lived, was dependent on his relationship with the Father. I think our inner life, our private life with God anchors us as we walk through the challenges of the day, the temptations of the day, ministry opportunities of our day. It anchors us to God. And I think in those moments we become somebody who isn't like, okay, well, I'm a student who just so happens to be a Christian, but I'm a Christian whom God has called to this place to represent Christ. I'm not a teacher who just so happens to be a Christian, but I'm a Christian whom God has called into the classroom to love and represent Jesus. One of my alum from California was like that. Her name was Heather Teagarden. I think she taught third grade, and in a public school, clearly you can't go in and talk about Jesus, but she would go in, Miss Teagarden would go in every morning, and she would pray over every one of her students before they got there. She would pray over their death. She would call every name out before Jesus. Every day she would go in and represent, you know, Christ to the kids just by her life, but then represent the kids back to Christ by her prayers. Day after day, she would go in and pray for her kids. She told me one time, she said, one of the little kids, she said she never said a word in class. One of the little kids came and said, "Miss Teagarden, are you a Christian?" I don't know what she was showing that day to show that kind of Jesus life through her, but even a third grader caught it. You just know when people spend time with Jesus. You know people spend time with Jesus. One of the historical figures that I love, looking at his story, we're going to take a moment to look at that, talking about an inner life and what that means in terms of what God has called us to, is a man named George Washington Carver. I love Carver. Some of you guys may have heard of him. Carver was born somewhere around 1864. They're not entirely sure. Lived 19 something. I don't have that with me. Carver was described as a man of science and a man of God. Now, there are people in the world who say you can't be both, but Nika says you can be. Nika lives it out. George Washington Carver was a man of science and a man of God. In fact, what I've read is that he believed that God guided his scientific investigations. Imagine that. God guided his scientific investigations, and those investigations led to a better understanding of God and God's handiwork. He believed that you can have both faith in God and in science, and he integrated them both in his life. This quote that I read, it says, he testified on many occasions that his faith in Jesus was the only mechanism by which he could effectively pursue and perform the art of science. I love that. Jesus helps me be a better scientist. Come on now. Jesus helps me be a better teacher. Jesus helps me be a better banker. Jesus helps me be better. Jesus helps me be a better scientist, he said. Being a scientist helped him see the hand of God in nature much more clearly. Around the turn of the 20th century, a lot of the crops had been planted with cotton. And what was happening then is that the cotton, you know, year after year after year of planting cotton stripped the soil of the nutrients, and they were having a lot of trouble with that. And so Carver came up with the idea of crop rotation. And he said, you know what we need to do is we need to plant something else that will re-nourish the ground. So they planted peanuts, and they planted peanuts, and they planted so many peanuts. They were like, they had peanuts out the gazoo. I mean, like, they had, I mean, just peanuts everywhere. They had, like, storehouses of peanuts because they kept doing that. And they were like, we don't know what to do now with all these peanuts. And Carver, because now at this point they've got a problem. They've got all these rotting peanuts going on. So Carver did what he often did. Very early in the morning, he got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place to pray. I'm told that he would get up routinely at 4 a.m. Now breathe. 4 a.m., he would walk through the woods and ask God to reveal to him the mysteries of nature. In that private place of prayer where he nourished his inner life with Jesus, he would ask God to reveal the mysteries of nature. And these are his words that I've read. I'm going to read them to you. He says, I said, Lord, why did you make the universe? The Lord replied, ask for something more in proportion to that little mind of yours. I asked, then why did you make the earth? Your little mind still wants to know far too much, replied God. Explain to me, why did you make man? Far too much, ask again. Why did you make plants, Lord? Your little mind still wants to know far too much. So I meekly asked, Lord, why did you make the peanut? And the Lord said, for the modest proportions of your mind, I will grant you the mystery of the peanut. Carver went on to say that with the knowledge he had in chemistry and physics, this is what he did. Based on what he said he felt like the Lord directed him to do. He says, I separated. Now, let me just pause for a second. I am like the least scientific person that you know, so I'm reading this, not understanding some of the words, right? I separated the water. I know what that one means. I separated the water, fats, oils, gums, resins, sugars, starches, pectoses, pentoses, pentosans, I don't know, you guys probably know what this means, lysine, the amino acids, and amino. He says, there, I had the parts of the peanut all spread out before me. Then I merely went on to try different combinations of those parts under different conditions of temperature, pressure, and compatibility. Okay, from that scientific experiment, Carver discovered more than 300 peanut-based products. Let me ask you this. Have you ever eaten cheese? Came from there. Have you ever used face powder? Yes, came from there. Have you ever used ink? Yes. Have you ever used vinegar to dye an Easter egg? Yeah. Have you, and please tell me yes, have you ever used soap? Wood stains, adhesive, chili sauce, flour. All of these things were discovered as a result of a walk with God. He nurtured his inner life with God. And the world could flourish. Like Pete said on Friday night, we could flourish because of what? I mean, I'm personally happy with the soap thing. Chili sauce, too. George Washington Carver ended up discovering over 500 separate products over a course of 50 years. He only held 3 patents because he said, God gave them to me, how can I sell them to someone else? And on his grave was written these words, he could have added fortune to fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. All that came from an inner life with Jesus. Let's go on to point 2, and then we'll wrap up soon. So Jesus nurtured his inner life, and he knew his purpose. He intentionally planned his life according to purpose. And, you know, I would imagine Jesus had to grow in this area to some level. I would imagine when Jesus was growing up, he thought he would be a carpenter like his father. I mean, you know, like we talked a little bit about on Friday night. I mean, that's what you did in that day. I mean, if your father was a carpenter, you were, you're a carpenter's son. Then you grow up to be a carpenter. You become the apprentice to your father and then do what your father did. And for some of you, that's a great idea. Like, oh, I'd love to be like my dad. And some of you are like, no way. I don't want to do whatever it was my dad did. But Jesus, in that culture, they didn't really have a choice. And so I'm sure Jesus at one point thought, well, I'm going to be a carpenter because that's, you know, what we do here. And I love the way Jackie said it Friday night. You know, I'm sure Jesus never made a bad table. You know what I mean? Because as the carpenter's son, he makes a product, and I'm sure Jesus is thinking, my father's name is on this work. Your father's name is on your work. When you turn in a paper, your father in heaven, his name is on your work too, as a representative of Christ. Verse 38, it says, let's go somewhere else, Jesus says, to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So we traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Let us go so I can preach. That is why I have come. I think those words are kind of the frame around Jesus' life. That is why I have come. He says, I'm going there to preach. It's interesting, that word there to means to be a herald or a messenger. You know, and I think sometimes people would read that and say, well, you know, I'm not called to be a preacher, you know, but it means to be a messenger. There's actual an implication in the word that's not an explicit definition, but an implication that they would have heard. When Jesus said, let's go so I can preach, he was saying, let's go so I can be a messenger. The implication is, let's go so I can act as a representative, or another word for that, that they would have understood is, let's go so I can be an ambassador. That is why I have come. Now, friends, the bedrock of Chi Alpha, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You know, if the abbreviated version is CA, or in the Greek, XA. Come on, someone's seen that, XA. We are Christ's ambassadors. as though God were making his appeal through us. Ambassadors are diplomats of highest rank. When you go, when you're an ambassador from one nation to the other, you are formally representing the highest authority in your nation to this new nation, formally representing your head of state, and you have full authority to represent the government which you represent. It's an interesting word. It's ultimately, where we get the word ambassador is ultimately from a Latin word that literally means, what it comes from is the word servant or minister. If you don't think you're called to ministry, you are called to ministry by being an ambassador. You are an ambassador. You are a minister to the field of education. You are an ambassador. You are a minister to your specific campus. Your citizenship is in the kingdom of Christ. I think it's so easy to forget that. We get so worldly minded, we forget your citizenship. My citizenship is in the kingdom of Christ. First and foremost, and really only, my citizenship is in Christ. When King Jesus called you, he appointed you to go to that field, to whatever field he's called you to or whatever campus you're on, King Jesus appointed you as an ambassador to that place. And you don't go as an ambassador alone. You go as a representative of the king and with the community. You are an ambassador to that place. How would your day be different if you remembered that you were an ambassador? How would your week or your semester be different if you remembered you were an ambassador? One of my roommates right after college, I was working with Chi Alpha in California, but I had for a short season, I lived with a couple of our students. And one of my roommates, who's a dear friend, her name is Jen, and Jen was microbiology or cellular biology, one of those biologies that I don't understand. Because remember, I'm not a scientist, not my gift. There are many things that God gave me, and I don't even understand. I took a biology class, and they said, look in the microscope and draw the amoeba, and I was like, it's not there. And then my lab partner was like, there, it's right there. And I'd look, I'd be like, nope, it moved. I just couldn't see it. It just didn't connect, which I always thought was funny to have me in with the med students. Like, I'm the only non-scientist in the room, and they were so gracious to me. And they would sit there during the Bible studies, and then somebody would say something out of the word, and it would connect with something like biological or medical, and they were like, oh, well, not because it is. And I'd just be like, thanks for accepting me. You know, I this was like the least. But I had this roommate who, I think it was microbiology or I don't know, something like that. But these tests were so hard, my friend Jen, the exams were so intense, and Jen would just kind of shut down for days before it. Like, she was so focused on studying that she would forget things, like where she put the cereal. So I would open up the freezer, and there'd be the Cocoa Puffs. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, time and time again. Or I'd come home, and I'd be like, Jen's keys are in the lock in the front door, and the door's wide open. And she's nowhere to be found. Like, she told me once she lost her wallet for like a month, and it was still in the apartment, but she just would like, was so focused on these, and they were really hard. And I remember saying to her one time, Jen, why don't you just get an easier major? If this is so hard, why don't you do something else? And she looked at me like I was an idiot. And she said, but if I don't go, who's gonna be in the labs with the scientists to show them Jesus? Soundly rebuked by my student. She understood that she was an ambassador. Your purpose, you are not a Christian, you are not a teacher who just so happens to be a Christian, or you won't be a teacher who just so happens to be a Christian. Your purpose is to be a Christian whom God has called into your field. We're going to wrap up with this, and the band can come on back up. Several years ago, I think probably about maybe 10 years ago, we were having our Wednesday night meeting at Georgetown, maybe 10, 12 years ago, and we had a special guest that night, and a phenomenal woman, great woman of faith, who was the ambassador from Uganda to the United States. Lovely, lovely Christian woman. I mean, she talked about just the things that her nation was dealing with. I remember the time it was HIV crisis, and she said she would go before God and just pray and say, dear God, you've got to help us. Can you give me some ideas to help my nation? Because my nation is in need. And I remember she said something one day, or that day. She said, you know, I'm an ambassador from my nation to your nation. She said, what I really am is I'm a bridge from my nation to your nation. She said, the thing about being a bridge is you have to be strong on both sides. She said, a bridge that's strong on only one side is an ineffective bridge. Like, that makes total sense. Like, you got to be strong on both sides. She said, I have to be strong in terms of connection to my nation. I know the language of my nation. I know the custom and the culture. I know what's valued in my nation. She said, but I also need to be strong on your side, on the side of the United States of America. If I'm going to be an effective bridge, I need to be strong. I need to know the language. I need to know. I need to be connected. I need to know how your culture works and stuff. And I remember when she said that, I thought, man, that's what I want to be. That's my life. I remember feeling like I want to be a bridge between students on campuses, the students, you know, on the campuses where I served who didn't know Jesus. I wanted to be a bridge between them and the Lord and the church. You know, I want to be a bridge between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Not that I'd be strong with the kingdom of darkness, but you know what I'm saying? Like, I want to be able to know how to connect with people who don't know Jesus. I want to be able to know how to speak the language of people in a way that could help them understand the good news of Christ. I want to be strong on both sides. I don't want to be like so much like so, how do I say it? I don't want to be like so, I can only speak the language of the church that I can't speak to people who are like, I don't understand your language. But I also don't want to be like so worldly minded that I'm an ineffective bridge back to the church. And that was deeply meaningful for me personally. To think, I want to be strong on both sides. I want, when people are beginning to ask questions about who Jesus is, just like, again, Nika, just that moment is perfect. I didn't even know she was going to tell that story. That little moment there showed the strength on that side. You know what? I see you have a Bible. Do you read it? Let me tell you about mine. Let me tell you about what I experience when I'm going through a hard time and how my faith lifts me up. Being a bridge back to this King Jesus, who, the King, King Jesus, who sacrificed his life. That doesn't make sense. Kings don't sacrifice their life, but our King Jesus did. And I want to know this King Jesus so stinking well that I actually have something to say when someone says, I'm going through a hard time, I'm terminal, whatever's going on. I want to be that bridge to both. What might the Lord want to do in you to help you be strong on both sides? I do think it's easy sometimes to get disillusioned. I've seen people deeply disillusioned in the church, with the church. That does not help you be strong on that side. We are church. We're a hot mess sometimes. But I want to be strong in the things of faith. So people could go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. How we're going to end this morning here for our session is this. The band is going to play for a little bit. I'm going to pray over you guys, and I'm going to ask you guys just to really consider, is there one side or the other the Lord might want to do in you? You may feel like, man, I'm kind of bitter and burned out on some church stuff. I'll go to Chi Alpha because my friend made me or whatever. You know, I mean, I love God, but I don't want anything that much to do with, you know, really being a part of his thing. Let God heal that. Let God work that. Let him make you strong on that side. And maybe on the other, man, you're like, you know, I don't know, maybe there's some worldliness that God's really kind of getting his hands on this weekend. You're so like the world that you don't represent Christ. Maybe it's the other way. You're like, well, you just love hanging out with Jesus, but you don't got time for anybody who doesn't know him because you're just, you know. I think that sometimes can be a little challenge for me. I just met my new neighbors, my new home in Springfield, and I live on a home with a lot of retirees, and they got time. They want to talk, and I'm typically moving, and met this one lovely couple that just wanted to talk for a long time, and I got a little frustrated. I'm like, oh. And then I had to stop. I'm like, wait a second. Like, it's a moment for me to love them well. It's a moment for me to represent, like, the beauty of Jesus. And, like, what, I'm too busy? Too busy to hang out with someone who's interested in my life? So we're going to pray. I will say this, too. If you're in a place this morning where you just, you know, you've still been, like, I'm just not really sure. I haven't stepped into faith in Jesus. I just can't think of a better moment to allow the Lord to wrap his arms around you and say, I'm going to make you strong on this side. I'm going to make you new. So when we pray, if you're in that place and you're like, you know what, I have been hesitating, I've been waiting for the right moment, this is the right moment. In the quietness of your heart, say, yes, Jesus, I open my heart to you. I receive you as my Lord. And then I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to tell your friend, because we got to walk this thing together. There was a point for me when I did that in a seat just like this, when I said, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. You can have my whole life. And then I turned to my friend and said, yep, I want God. I'm going to do this thing. Just sitting in a seat next to my friend. So I'm going to pray over you guys. What I want you to do is just take a moment of quietness. Is there a side? Is there something God wants to do to reinforce the strength of the bridge, to make you the ambassador that he called you to be? I want you just to take a moment and reflect on that. Ask Jesus to help you on that. And then when you are ready and you feel like you want to do this, I want you to stand and say, God, here I am. I'm your ambassador. I'm your ambassador to my campus. I'm your ambassador maybe to my family. I'm your ambassador to the field you're leading me into. And as people are beginning to stand, and we're going to go into the time of worship, and we're going to wrap up with worship. Josh and Jesslyn will come back in a few moments to wrap up the final details. But this is a moment for you to respond to Jesus. So Jesus, I pray that you would heal and reveal. You would do the work that you want to do in people's lives. I pray for the ones who do feel maybe broken on one side. I pray that you would come in and reinforce, bring healing where you need to. Do the work that you need to do, even if that means knocking out some old wooden beams or something, that things that have rotted through, and replacing them with something that is fresh and healthy and whole. And I pray that as that happens, as different ones say, you know what, I need courage. I need to be strengthened with courage in order to be an effective ambassador. Or I need to be healed from some of my bitterness in an area. God, I pray that you would do that. And I pray that you would give them the courage to say, yes, appoint me and anoint me to be an ambassador as I leave here today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. When you are ready to stand on your own, please stand. Let's worship King Jesus.